The reading this evening can be found on page 113 of the Pew Bible. That's Leviticus chapter 16. Page 113, Leviticus 16. We're just going to read that one chapter. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. But in this way, Aaron shall come into the holy place with a bull from the herd for a sin offering and a ram for the burnt offering. And he shall put on the holy linen coat and shall have the linen undergarment on his body. And he shall tie the linen sash around his waist and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water and then put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of all the people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself, for his house, and for his house. Then he shall take the two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for Azazel. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as a sin offering. As the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel, he shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. Aaron shall present the bull as an offering, sin offering for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself, and he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of sweet incense beaten small, and he shall bring it inside the veil, and put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he does not die. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat on the east side, and in front of the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring its blood inside the veil and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Then he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleannesses. No one may be in the tent of meeting from the time he enters to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out and has made atonement for himself and for his house and for all the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull, some of the blood of the goat, and put it on the horns of the altar all round. And he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times, and cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleannesses of the people of Israel. And when he has made an end of the atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. And the goat shall bear all the iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. Then Aaron shall come into the tent of meeting and shall take off the linen garments that he put on when he went into the holy place and shall leave them there. And he shall bathe his body in water in a holy place and put on his garments and come out and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and make atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar. And he who lets the goat go to Azazel shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water. And afterwards he may come into the camp. And the bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place shall be carried outside the camp. Their skin and their flesh and their dung shall be burned up with fire. And he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterwards he may come into the camp. And then shall it be a statute to you forever, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves and shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. So on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you, and you shall afflict yourselves. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated as priest in his father's place shall make atonement, wearing the holy linen garments. And he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar, and shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. And this shall be a statute forever for you, that atonement may be made for the whole of the people of Israel once in the year because of all their sins. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him.
Thank you, Monica. Please do keep that open in front of you. There's also a little outline which you might find helpful if you don't have a copy. There's probably some spare ones at the back. Let's pray. Father, this bit of Leviticus, as most of the book, seems obscure, a bit weird and far away from life today. But we want to pray that we might now meet Jesus, that we might see how he set forth in this chapter. In Jesus' name, amen. To live in paradise is a deep longing in all our hearts. I read this week of a place called The Brando. It's apparently one of the most luxurious eco-resorts on the planet, a small island stuck out in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. The singer Beyoncé and former President Barack Obama have stayed there. And it's a beautiful location. Just looking at the photos, there's palm trees, golden white sands, clear turquoise waters, little turtles swimming around. It's close as well to becoming carbon neutral and self-sustaining as an island resort. And to achieve that great goal of becoming self-sustainable, the island makes use of some of the latest technology. The aim basically is for people to enjoy paradise in perfect harmony with nature. They've even managed to wipe out 95% of the mosquitoes on the island, I'm told. So the owners of Brando are trying to make or remake paradise. The catch? It costs £3,200 per night, and that's the cheapest room. So it's paradise for the elite. And, well, the eco-friendly thing, well, I think it makes guests feel better about themselves. But then when you take into account the long flight you need to get to the island, it's probably all a little bit of a joke, isn't it? But it's true, isn't it, that to live in paradise is a deep longing in all our hearts. And it comes out in different ways, doesn't it? It comes out in the way in which often we want to make our house nice. We've just had a new garden put around our fence, spent yesterday trying to sort out the garden a bit. And there's something of that in that, isn't there? Of a desire to live somewhere desirable. But how can the dream become a reality? Well, that is the question these middle chapters of the book of Leviticus set out to answer. Now, we've been seeing as we've been going through this book that it's a guide to living and enjoying God's presence. God had come to live in a special tent called the tabernacle at the heart of the camp of Israel. They're all there in their tents. Right at the heart is a special tent, the tabernacle, where God lived. And as we saw last time, God called upon his people of Israel to get rid of everything which he said was unclean. And everything unclean is symbols of this broken world, symbols of a curse, the pain, death and waste of this world. They were to, as it were, pretend to live in a new world, a world where curse, pain and death and waste were no more. They were to pretend to live in a new Eden, in paradise. And the basic lesson coming from these middle chapters of the book of Leviticus is that paradise is found in God's presence. But how is it ever possible for us to live in the paradise of God's presence? You see, what the people of Israel were to act out was just a symbolic model. It wasn't the real thing. It wasn't paradise itself. It was all a picture of that. And the answer to that question comes in Leviticus chapter 16, what we've just had read to us. And what it shows is that we cannot do it ourselves. Even if we have all the technology and all the money in the world, we cannot bring ourselves into the paradise of God's presence. What we need is we need someone to act on our behalf, someone to come and clean everything up. We need someone else to come and bring us into God's presence. And that's what Leviticus 16 is all about. You may have heard of it before, actually. It's called the Day of Atonement. It's the Jewish feast of Yom Kippur. What I want us to see this evening is that this day, this special day called the Day of Atonement, was given by Moses 3,000 years ago in order to show the Old Testament Church of Israel what Jesus, the coming Messiah and Saviour of the world, was coming to do. Now, that tabernacle tent, right in the centre of the camp of Israel, was meant to be a model of heaven and earth. And what happened on that Day of Atonement was meant to be a multimedia presentation of what Jesus, the Messiah, must come to do so that we can live in the paradise of God. And the person who acted it all out, who acted out the role of what Jesus was coming to do, was a man called the high priest. And the first high priest is Aaron, Moses' brother. So we need to get into see what is it he was doing on that day. And I want us to notice three things which are at the heart of it all. First of all, our high priest must enter on our behalf into God's presence. You see, what was so special about this Day of Atonement was it was the only time in the year when the high priest could go into the innermost room of the tabernacle, into the Holy of Holies. One day each year, one man could enter one way into that room. And that's why the chapter begins with a reminder, actually, of Aaron's two sons and their death. Have a look at verses 1 and 2. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, it happened back in chapter 10, when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die, for I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. Now, all that's looking back to chapter 10. What we've had so far in Leviticus, by a little kind of way of summary, is had Leviticus chapter 1 to 9 answers the question, how can God's people, Israel, live in the presence of God? How can they live near that tent? And the answer has been, well, you need a perfect sacrifice and a perfect priest. A perfect sacrifice to deal with sin and all its consequences, and a perfect priest, someone who's connected to heaven and connected to the people to represent them. But then in chapter 10, Aaron's sons, his two sons, well, they do something. They try going in, drawing closer to God than what they were allowed. And it raises an even deeper question. How is it possible not just to live near God's presence, but actually to go all the way in? How is it possible to enter the very presence of God? It's a little bit like, for us, the equivalent would be Leviticus chapter 1 to 9 is setting out how can we enjoy prayer in this life. We can kind of enjoy God's presence through prayer. But one day after death, then we can enjoy actually coming directly into God's presence. How is that possible? And that's the question we're looking at in these central chapters. You see, the death of Aaron's two sons so shows that you can't just go in any old way. God's presence is like a burning fire, intense and pure, and burns up anything which is impure, anything stained with death, cannot enter his presence. So how might it be possible to get in? Well, verses 3 to 10 show what Aaron must do to get ready. He needs to get five animals ready to offer as sacrifices. A bull for a sin offering for himself and his family. A ram for a burnt offering for himself and his family. Then he needs to get three animals for Israel. Two goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He needs to wash. He needs to get off his normal clothes and put on some very plain clothes. And that's all the preparation he needs to do. But then in verse 11, it tells us actually how he can enter. And it happens by way of a sin offering. Aaron, he takes a bull as a sin offering for his own family, and he kills it. He then takes some hot coals from the altar outside of the tabernacle. He mixes it with some incense, and he brings that through into the innermost room, the Holy of Holies. And basically there, he makes a big cloud of smoke. And we're told, verse 13, he does that so that he will not die. I take it as because God, verse 2, appears there, and Aaron cannot see God. There must be a thick cloud to block the view, as it were. Then verse 14, Aaron sprinkles some blood from the sin offering, from that animal, that bull he killed. He sprinkles it over the mercy seat, which is the seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant inside the Holy of Holies. That's what he must do to enter the Holy of Holies. Now, at this point, we need to press pause and think, okay, what does all this mean? Why is it important? What's the significance going on? Well, Moses, he gives us five books in the Bible, the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The central book is Leviticus. And really, the central chapter at the heart of the book of Leviticus is this chapter, chapter 16. And right at the heart of this chapter, what's going on? Well, the high priest is entering the Holy of Holies. So clearly, this moment of the high priest going into the Holy of Holies is hugely important. Why? What's going on? Well, come back to the beginning of the books of Moses for the answer. Right at the beginning of the books, we have the book of Genesis. And at the beginning of that, it tells us about the first paradise, the Garden of Eden. And well, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, well, they rebelled against the Lord God, and they were thrown out of God's presence. Cherubim angels were put to guard the way back into the Garden of Eden, back towards the Tree of Life. And from now on, no human was allowed back in. That is until this day, the Day of Atonement. You see, on this day, one man, a new Adam, was allowed back in. He could pass through the curtain inside the tabernacle, blocking the way into the Holy of Holies. On that curtain were cherubim angels woven in with fire all around them. And this man could enter back in to that model, a model of paradise. And so what Leviticus 16 is teaching the Old Testament Church of Israel is that one day it would be possible to live and enjoy paradise in God's presence again. But it must happen by the way of sacrifice. Now, of course, all this is a model, and the real thing, well, the real thing's pointing forward. It's pointing forward to the true high priest to come, Jesus. It's why when we read the Gospels, Jesus talks about how he's going to come on the clouds of heaven. You see, there's a great bit when he's on trial, and he's on trial before the high priest. This is what happens. Again, the high priest asked Jesus, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." You see, Jesus is saying that he is the true high priest. Aaron and all the other earthly priests, all the way down to the one who's got Jesus on trial here, they are just working inside a model. But Jesus goes into the real thing. He goes up into heaven itself, on the clouds of heaven. You see, Jesus, he comes, he dies on the cross, offering himself as a sacrifice, rises 3 days later, and then is taken up in the clouds, up to heaven. That is the moment when finally one of us, a human being, enters God's presence again. And so it means that Jesus is the great hope. He is the great hope that we are heading to enjoy God's presence forever, face to face, directly there in paradise, because our high priest has entered there for us. So that's the first thing that Aaron must do on this day. He must enter God's presence. Secondly, our high priest must clean up everything in God's presence. You see, we're next shown how when the high priest gets in there, what he must do, verse 15 to 16, is he needs to do a specific job. Let's have a look at verse 15. "Then he should kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring its blood inside the veil and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull. Sprinkle it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleannesses of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions, all of their sins. And so shall he do for the tent of meeting which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleannesses." You see, the Day of Atonement is basically like a spiritual spring clean. It's a day when everything is being cleaned up. We saw last time how our sin and our wrongdoing damages and stains creation from top to bottom. This world is not paradise, but a world of death and decay because of what we do. And the mess, that mess needs to be cleaned up. And that's why the high priest must sprinkle blood inside the Holy of Holies. Then we're told he must go to the outer room and he sprinkles it there. And then verse 18, he goes out to the courtyard all around the tabernacle and he sprinkles the blood there too. Look down to verse 30 with me. "For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins." And verse 33, "He shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly." You see, sin and our wrongdoing stands behind all the death and everything in this world which is damaged, and it all needs to be dealt with. And Leviticus 16 is showing us that only the blood of a sacrifice can clean it. Blood is the only cleaning agent that will bring about the deep clean this world needs. It's true, isn't it? This is far from paradise in this world. And Leviticus 16 is saying only the death of a sacrifice will clean it up, the mess. Now, we've already seen sacrifices in Leviticus. If you're here on our very first sermon, we saw how there was five kinds of sacrifices. We already had the sin offering. We knew the sin offering is about cleaning up the mess sin creates. So why do we need this day? What's new in this day? Well, I think before, when we saw the sin offering, we saw how it was about individuals committing individual sins and cleaning up the mess that creates. But what about the mess we've all made of the whole creation? All the stuff we've not cleaned up? And what about the mess caused by the very first sin, that very first time when humanity turned away from God? Well, that's when this day comes in. This Day of Atonement is the day where the whole thing gets cleaned up. It's the big picture of the whole reality. If you want paradise, everything's got to be cleaned up, not just individuals. And what's unique about this day is it wasn't just people who were being cleansed, but the tabernacle itself, the model of creation itself. You see, this day is pointing forward to the day when the entire creation will be cleansed and renewed. If you know the story of Noah and the ark in the Bible, you know how that great flood cleansed the world outwardly from all the mess that was going on at that time. And it brought about a kind of new creation. But curse, death, pain were all still there after the flood. And what we really needed was a deep clean. And it's Leviticus 16 which sets out how that's possible. You see, the high priest must apply the blood in the Holy of Holies, on the Ark of the Covenant. The Holy of Holies picturing heaven and paradise of God, and the Ark of the Covenant picturing the throne of God. And so as the high priest comes in and applies the blood to the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat on top of that, well, it's picturing Jesus applying his sacrifice to the throne room of heaven. You see, to clean up the mess, the priest, the high priest, must go into the control room of all reality, to the very source and spring of all life. You've got to go in there if you're going to clean it all up, to the very source of all things. And once that's done, then the rest of creation can be sorted out. That's why the priest steps out and applies the blood to the earthly part of the tabernacle model as well. And so the great hope that this day holds out is that there's a day coming when this creation, from top to bottom, will have a deep clean. Before moving into our house up from here, cleaners were sent in to give the house a deep clean. And so it will be when Jesus comes at his second coming. He will bring about a deep clean to creation before God himself comes and moves in. This is the day, this Day of Atonement, pointing forward to the day of Jesus's return. Jesus spoke about a day when all of creation will be renewed. There will be a renewal of all things, he said, when all death and all decay will be cleaned. Number three, our high priest must drive out sin from God's presence. You see, the sin offering here we get here is a little bit different to the sin offerings we had before, in that there's two animals, two goats are required. Have a look down at verses 8 to 10. And Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for Azazel. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. So we've got two goats here. The first one is killed and the blood is sprinkled. We've already seen that. The second goat is kept alive. And this goat is called the scapegoat. Verse 21, Aaron shall lay both hands on the head of this goat and confess over it the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. So that's what's to happen here. And as this goat is sent away, so it symbolically carries away with it all the wickedness and evil of the people. In this way, the high priest was to drive out of God's presence all that was evil and wrong. Now, this little bit about Azazel is a really tricky bit. The first goat is for the Lord, the other goat is for Azazel. So it sounds like a person, and a person who's the kind of opposite of the Lord. The first goat, its blood at least, is taken all the way into the tabernacle, to the very presence of God. But the scapegoat, this other goat, is driven away from the presence of God. There's an exact opposite going on. The blood goes all the way in of the first goat, and the second goat goes all the way out from the tabernacle, from Israel, and into the wilderness. Who's it talking about? Well, one theory, and perhaps the most persuasive, is it's talking about Israel were tempted to worship goat demon gods. That might sound really strange. Just have a look at chapter 17, verse 7. Just a little glance over. So they shall no more sacrifice their sacrifices to goat demons after whom they whore. Okay, really weird, obscure bit, but it seems that they were up to worshipping some kind of goat god, representing Satan perhaps, and so this scapegoat is sent away out of the wilderness to that place of where Satan roams free. And so what's going on here is a powerful picture of sin and wickedness being driven out of God's presence, driven back to where it's come from, back to the evil one himself. In other words, on this Day of Atonement, it's a judgment day. It acts as the day when all sin and wickedness will be driven out of God's presence into the outer darkness. It explains why the blood of the sin offering cleans everything up. Death and uncleanness and all the damage sin does, it comes from sin and wickedness. And it takes a sacrifice to deal with it all. If it's going to be dealt with, sin must be driven out, and then everything can be cleaned up. And so as this priest lays his hands on the goat, we see a picture of what the true high priest himself must do. He will come and bear the sins and wickedness of his people. He must carry it all, driving it all out from God's presence. Jesus was crucified outside the city. He is the true scapegoat, and he takes all our sin and evil down to the death it deserves. He deals with it once and for all. So chapter 16 then, it teaches us three things the high priest must do. He must enter on our behalf into God's presence. He must clean up everything in God's presence, and he must drive out all sin and wickedness from God's presence forever. That was the heart of that day. But where are we in this? You see, the Day of Atonement was the great picture Moses gave the Old Testament Church of Israel to understand the work of the coming Saviour, the Messiah of the world. Every year, this day was acted out. And so Israel were being encouraged to wait in faith and hope for the day in which he would come. They were to wait for him to come and clean everything up, to bring God's people back into the paradise of God's presence forever. But now he's come. So where are we in all this? Well, have a look at verse 17. We're told there that no one may be in the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, from the time he enters to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out and has made atonement for himself and for his house, and for all the assembly of Israel. You see, while the high priest is in there, there's to be no more offerings for sin. There's to be no priests in the tabernacle. Instead, what's to happen? Well, all the people and all the other priests were to wait. They were to wait for him to come out. And when he comes out, he will say, it's all done. All is being made new. Yes, the true high priest has come, but we are all waiting for him to come out of the true Holy of Holies, to come out of heaven itself. And when Jesus, our high priest, went up to heaven, he went up there to sort everything out. But when he went in, he did what no earthly high priest would ever dream of doing. He goes into that Holy of Holies. He comes before the throne of heaven. And what does he do? He turns round and sits down. And that's where Jesus is now. He sits on the throne of heaven, our high priest. And we are waiting for him to come out. And on the day he comes out, he will come out and he will cleanse the entire creation. He will drive out all evil and he'll bring a new world. And as all the people of Israel would have been waiting around the edge of the courtyard, waiting to catch a glimpse of the high priest coming out, so that is us now. And we wait for him. Yes, this chapter points us to Jesus' death. It points us to him going up into heaven. But what it really points us to is his return. His future coming is that day of hope. We can live in paradise, not by throwing money and technology at a remote island, but by waiting for our high priest to come. And that's our great hope. Hebrews chapter 9 reflects on this passage, and it shows how Jesus fulfills it all. Let me just read you the end in closing of Hebrews chapter 9. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered, not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood, not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. We are waiting for him to come. He is our great hope. On the day he comes, all evil and death will be gone forever, and we will enjoy that paradise of God with him. Amen.